I'm not actually going to preach on this psalm, but you'll understand why we've read it together when we get to the sermon. So Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for his steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for his steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for his steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. And if I succeed in nothing else this evening, if you go home with those words ringing in your ears, I feel that I'll have achieved something. For his steadfast love endures forever. Some truths bear repetition, and that is certainly one of them. Well, as I say, we aren't looking at that particular psalm, but we are going to look at another psalm which has a variation on the same theme a little bit later. I remember hearing one minister, I think it was at the Banner of Truth Ministers' Conference, telling us of how he'd been brought up to read a chapter of the Bible every evening before he went to bed, and this was drilled into him in his younger years. And then when he went off to university, his conscience still troubled him enough that he would read a chapter before he went to bed. He had a number of years where he wasn't really committed, a committed Christian, but he sort of said even university, when he was moving away from the things of God, he would often find himself turning to the chapter that we're about to turn to, because it's the shortest chapter in the Bible. We're going to turn to Psalm 117. Psalm 117. And I've taken the title, The Heart of Praise. It's a very short psalm, but it has the heart of praise in it. You'll actually see it's a hallelujah sandwich. It begins with hallelujah and it ends with hallelujah, praise the Lord. In between those two praise the Lords as bookends, we have the heart of praise before us. So if you are going to turn to one chapter in the Bible and your time is short, well, this is no bad chapter to turn to. Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. So we're going to have a look at this psalm. We're going to use three questions to help us as we look at the psalm. You may have come across Rudyard Kipling's little poem, "I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who." There's six serving men that can teach us much. What, why, when, how, where and who. Well, we're going to cover three of those this evening. The what of praise, the why of praise, and the who of praise. What, why, and who is what we're going to cover. And you may need to gird up the loins of your mind, because we're going to do a bit of Hebrew this evening as well. We're going to have a look at three Hebrew words. But before you panic, I'm confident you know two of them already. Okay, three Hebrew words, but I'm confident you know two of them already. So let's have a look at Psalm 117 and ask the first question, what? What? Hallelujah is our first Hebrew word. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. So what does it mean to praise the Lord? What are we supposed to be doing when we praise the Lord? Is it just a matter of singing? Is it a particular kind of thing? Well, the Hebrew word is a very interesting word. And it literally means to cause to shine, to make bright. And then it sort of became used to mean to boast or glory in. But its literal meaning, its origin really means to cause to shine or to make bright. There was a couple opposite us, and I think of the man there polishing his car. He took great pride in his car, and although it seemed spotless to us, he would often be on his drive polishing his car. He was making it bright. He was wanting it to be seen at its best by those around. That was really what he was about. He delighted in his car, but he wanted others to admire it as well. And that really is what praise is all about. We want others to join us in admiring our God. We want to kind of put the spotlight on him. I guess there are probably some buildings in Leicester, I don't know Leicester very well, but I'm sure there are some that are spotlit at night. So you've got these lights in the ground, and at night they come on and they put the light on the building. And nobody admires the spotlights themselves. The idea is that the spotlights help you to see and admire the building. And that really is what praise is all about. We're putting the spotlight on our God and saying, look, this God is a God worthy of my praise, and it's worthy of your, he's worthy of your praise too. So we put the greatness of God under the spotlight as we praise him. We seek to make those attributes, those characteristics of our God clear. And we delight in them. And we admire them. And we invite others to admire them too. So we say, look at the kind of God that I worship. And join me in praising him. You find this in the sports world. If there's somebody with great skill, then a fan will want others to admire their favourite footballer. They'll say, have you seen the skill that he has? And they will praise him, but they'll want others to admire him with them. And that's really what we're doing when we praise the Lord. We put the greatness of God under the spotlight. Or then, slightly differently, but with much the same idea, we have the word here, extol. And so this is saying, well, not only do we put the greatness of God under the spotlight, we make a big noise about it. We make a big noise about it. We say, I'm going to tell out my soul as Timothy Dudley Smith puts it in his hymn. I'm going to sing aloud. I'm going to amplify his greatness. I'm going to put a spotlight on his greatness, and then I'm going to amplify his greatness with my voice. I'm going to sing loudly about my God. We've already sung the paraphrase of Isaac Watts. Another great poet, John Milton, came up with his own take on Psalm 136, and one of his stanzas in that poem is, "Let us blaze his name abroad, for of gods he is the God." Well, that's the idea of extolling, of telling out, of making a big noise about our God. So what praise? Put the greatness of God under the spotlight and make a big noise about it. This Lord is the great I am. You'll see the Lord in capital letters there means that it's this Hebrew word Yahweh, which means I am that I am. It's this weird, strange Hebrew word that is sort of all three tenses at the same time, past, present and future. So he's the eternal God. When they're trying to convey this in Greek, they haven't got a word, they haven't got a way of doing it with the three tenses. So in Revelation you read about the God who was and who is and who is to come. But in Hebrew they just had this one title, Yahweh, the one who is. I can remember reading one minister who'd been praying about this name, Yahweh, and how do you get it across? And he felt that he settled on the word always, always. The God that we worship is a God who always was and always is and always will be, unchanging. This God is worthy of being put under the spotlight and being made a big noise about. So that's the what, the hallelujah. So we've got past our first Hebrew word, and I think you all knew it. The second Hebrew word you may not be quite so familiar with, and that comes under our next question, why? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to praise the Lord. Why are we to praise the Lord? Well, the psalmist gives us two key reasons for praising the Lord. Two key reasons. And these are the two reasons that again and again in the Bible keep cropping up when they want to sum up what worship is all about. Then the steadfast love of the Lord and the faithfulness of the Lord are the two characteristics of God that worshippers keep focusing on. His love and his faithfulness. So there are two headings really under this question, why? So first of all, why are we to praise the Lord? For great is his steadfast love towards us. That's our first reason. Great is his steadfast love towards us. And this word steadfast love, it's an attempt to translate one Hebrew word that's caused difficulty because it is a word that embraces so much. You'll find translators have tried loving mercy, loving kindness, merciful goodness, kindness, mercy, goodness, lasting love, loyal love, unfailing love, constant love, covenant love. One of the modern paraphrasers in Psalm 136 puts it as his love never quits, which isn't bad really. His love never quits. His love endures forever. And of course, that word love in Hebrew is this word that we have here in Psalm 117. So the Hebrew word I'm hoping you'll learn this evening is the word chesed. Chesed. I think it's pronounced like that. I'm not a great Hebrew scholar, but chesed. And it's this wonderful word that keeps cropping up in the Psalms. And it describes this steadfast love of God. The ESV is quite good at keeping to steadfast love as the translation. So where you read steadfast love in the ESV, you can be confident in the Hebrew you've got chesed. There's just a couple of times where they aren't as consistent as they should be, but most of the time the ESV is very good. Steadfast love equals chesed.
So what is this chesed love of God? Well, it's a love that is a covenant love. It's this love that is fixed, that is steadfast, that is lasting and loyal. Throughout the Psalms, we're told different things about God's steadfast love. We're told that the earth is full of God's steadfast love, that his steadfast love extends to the heavens, or in another place, that it is above the heavens. We're told that it's great, that it's abundant, that it's mighty. Somebody has defined it as the steady, persistent refusal of God to wash his hands of his people. He says, no, I'm committed to them. My love towards them is steadfast. It's sure and it won't change. Makes me think of a scene in The Lord of the Rings. I don't know whether you've seen The Lord of the Rings, but there's a point in the journey where Frodo decides that he needs to carry on the mission on his own because he's going to endanger his friends. And so early one morning he leaves the camp where his friends are to head off on his own. But his faithful friend Samwise Gamgee discovers that Frodo has gone and tries to find him. And so Frodo is about to get on a raft on a river to head off on his quest. But Samwise Gamgee bursts through the forest by the riverside and heads towards him. And he shouts, "Mr. Frodo, Frodo, Mr. Frodo." And Frodo yells back to him, "Go back, Sam. I'm going to Mordor alone." But Sam keeps heading towards the boat at the riverside. And then actually as Frodo sets off, Samwise Gamgee begins to wade into the water. And he goes deeper and deeper into the water to get to the boat that Frodo is on. And Frodo says, "What are you doing? What are you doing? You must go back." And he says again, "I'm going to Mordor alone." And Samwise says, "Of course you are, but I'm coming with you." And then Frodo begins to get rather worried as his friends start to sort of splash around. And he says, "But Sam, you can't swim. What are you doing?" And well, Sam tries desperately to swim out to the boat and he nearly drowns. But Frodo manages to reach out and grab him and pull him on. And he says to Sam, he says, "Why? Why would you risk your life attempting to swim out to me?" And Sam looks at him and he says, "I made a promise, Mr. Frodo. A promise. Don't you leave him, Samwise Gamgee. And I don't mean to. I don't mean to." He said, I've made a promise. We could call it a covenant. And he says, "And I'm committed to it. I'm committed." That's the kind of love that we're trying to be shown when we come across this word chesed. God's covenant love. And we're told that this is the reason, this is a key reason for praising the Lord, because of his steadfast love. But we're told something else about this steadfast love. I mean, actually, in the New Testament, again, they haven't got a Greek word to translate it, but they usually use the word which is translated mercy in our English Bibles. So when you read in the New Testament that God is rich in mercy, Paul probably has chesed in mind. And when you read about his abundant mercy in 1 Peter, Peter's probably got chesed love in mind. Well, this chesed love, we're told, is great towards us. But we could have translated that slightly differently, because the Hebrew literally means that God's chesed love prevails over us. There is a power, there's a strength to God's chesed love. And so it literally means that his steadfast love prevails over us. And it's a wonderful Hebrew word. It's a sort of a picture word. It's used in Genesis chapter 7 about the flood, where you read in Genesis 7:19, "And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered." So you say, well, the mountains are this high, but the waters prevailed over them. And so it gives us this wonderful picture that our sins mount up to heaven. They're this high. But God's chesed love prevails over them. We could almost say gets the better of them. That God's love wins out. it prevails. That's the kind of love that God has to his people. And it's a good reason for praising him. Or another place where it's used, which gives us a helpful picture, I think, is in Exodus. Do you remember when Moses is praying for Israel as they fight Amalek? And Moses holds up his hand in prayer. And we're told, whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. So again, you've got this idea of winning, of coming out on top. And I suspect that that's what James had in mind when he talked about mercy triumphing over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. He says that our sins deserve judgment, but mercy trumps God's judgment. God's chesed love trumps our sins, comes out on top, deals with them, and deals with them so that they're gone. God's chesed love. So his chesed love prevails over us, we're told. So we've got the difficult Hebrew word out of the way. The second reason that the psalmist gives us for praising the Lord is his faithfulness. His faithfulness. And the Hebrew word here, well, the Hebrew root of the word faithfulness, it comes from the word amen. Amen. So he's talking about amen faithfulness. And this Hebrew word amen is a word that is all about stability, certainty, trustworthiness. So I often think about, in Parliament when they're shouting out, hear, 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 hear. That's sort of what amen means. Yeah, we use it to say, yes, I agree, at the end of a prayer. Hear, hear. But it has the force of absolutely, absolutely. There's a strength and a stability to it. And the psalmist says it's worth praising the Lord because he has amen faithfulness. He's absolutely faithful. Or you can think of that little Irish phrase, to be sure, to be sure. That's really what amen is getting across. And he says, well, the Lord has amen faithfulness, stable faithfulness. He is stable. We aren't very stable. In fact, the prophets often have to bewail the instability of God's people. And they are forever bewailing the fact that God's people aren't as stable, as faithful as they should be. Hosea says that actually our chesed, he uses that word, he says our chesed is like the morning cloud, or like the early dew, and it's soon gone. It doesn't last, but God's chesed love is combined with, and you'll find many places in the Psalms and elsewhere where love and faithfulness are combined as reasons for praise. Faithfulness is a wonderful thing to celebrate because God's love is so different to ours. In my early years, I was a bit of a Billy Joel fan. Some of you might have come across him. And for weeks in my school days, he was at number one with a song. And it was Uptown Girl. Some of you may know about it. And it seemed very sweet to everybody because his girlfriend of the time appeared in the video to this song. But what people didn't realise at the time was that he'd actually written the song for his previous girlfriend. Not very faithful at all. So it looked very good, but actually it's sort of an illustration of how unfaithful human love can be. Well, there's another lovely song from my youth, John Denver's song, Annie's Song. Some of you might know that. A lovely expression of love. And a very famous song, but you may not know that he also wrote another song called Falling Out of Love that was also written for Annie. And he says in it, this is what it's like falling out of love. This is the way you lose your very best friend. This is how it feels when it's all over. This is just the way true love ends. Very sad song. Although actually at the end of the song, he actually says, I don't believe a true love ever ends. He says, actually, there's something inside me that says that if this was the real thing, it would last. It really would. Because God's chesed love never ends. Well, he says, I've loved you with an everlasting love, doesn't he? It's covenant love that is steadfast and sure. So his faithfulness is a faithfulness that endures, and it endures forever. And again, the Hebrew gives us a picture, because it actually literally means to the vanishing point. It's used to as a word for the horizon. And so it says God's love stretches beyond God's faithfulness stretches beyond the furthest horizon. So God's chesed love prevails over our sins, but his faithfulness endures to the furthest, most distant horizon, the most distant times. We can bank on God's faithfulness, and that is something worth praising him for. The hymn writer George Matheson, some of you may know that he only had partial vision in his teens, and he knew that it was progressively becoming worse and that he would eventually become blind. And he was engaged to a young lady, and then she broke off the engagement, saying that she didn't think she could be happy married to somebody who was blind. Well, of course, George Matheson was the hymn writer who wrote the hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. He said, I've experienced a love that did let me go, but I also know about a love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. So what are we supposed to do? We're to praise the Lord. Why are we supposed to do it? Because of his chesed love and his amen faithfulness. So our last question is, who is supposed to do this? Who is supposed to do it? Well, we're told there, all nations, all peoples. We're all supposed to join in. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul quotes this psalm when he's writing to the Christians in Rome. And he's explaining to the Christians in Rome how God has had this wonderful purpose, that God has been recruiting a choir over the centuries. And he says to them that in these recent days, God has been recruiting Gentiles to the choir, so that Jews and Gentiles together can sing in harmony of God's praise. And so he quotes this psalm. He says, I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness or faithfulness, in order to confirm the promises, as it is written. And then he quotes a couple of other psalms. I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And then, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles or nations, and let all the peoples extol him. And he says it's because it was always God's purpose for all nations to join in praise. So who? Everyone. But I think it's right to say, especially us. Especially us. Because we've seen God's chesed love more clearly than any Old Testament saint ever did. Because God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We've seen the cross. And you won't see a better display of God's chesed love at any other time in history, in any other place than on Calvary. We've seen God's chesed love in, I don't know what the latest television development is. It was high definition, it was 4K, but I think we've moved on even from 4K. But we've seen God's chesed love in the clearest, clearest focus on the cross. Paul, actually, when he writes to the Romans, he says, well, God commends his love toward us at the cross, but he also says he pours his love into us by the Spirit. says you see his chesed love on the cross, but the Holy Spirit pours his love into our hearts. And if the Holy Spirit has done that for you, then you'll be praising the Lord. You'll be saying, well, I've seen, but I've not just seen his chesed love, I've experienced his chesed love. And the only way to respond to that love and the faithfulness that stays with me despite all my sins and continues to love me despite all my shortcomings and failures and all my turning away and failing to improve the blessings that God gives me, he has been faithful. And he's promised, as the Lord Jesus has promised, to be absolutely faithful. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Or he could have said, to the vanishing point, to the horizon. Such is God's love to us. And so we've seen that love on the cross. We've experienced that faithfulness in our lives. And so we ought to be able to join in this hallelujah sandwich. A hallelujah because of God's chesed love and his amen faithfulness. Some of you will know there was a song, Hallelujah, that topped the charts not all that long ago. But I'm afraid the writer didn't really understand much about God's chesed love and his amen faithfulness. His song is really, it seems to me, as far as I can understand it, about lust rather than love. And he is thinking about broken relationships and how love has let him down in life. And so he ends his song by saying, love is not a victory march. It's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. But Easter tells us something different, doesn't it? It tells us that God's chesed love is a victory march. And it should be a warm and a wholehearted hallelujah that we respond with.